You may be seated. One of the lines that we just sang together, though my love is often cold, he will hold me fast, I think is something that we need to bear in mind. We need to keep in mind. Sometimes our way is cold before the Lord. Our love is cold. Sometimes we don't love him the way that we ought. And yet, God's love and his grace and his provision for us is not contingent on what we do or can do for him. He still holds us fast even when we don't respond the way that we ought to him. I think that line is also appropriate because I can almost promise you that the last thing you are feeling right now is cold, at least physically. That's because, let me just give you a brief explanation of what's happening. Our air conditioner needs a part. We will get that part, but it didn't come in for today. So I understand if you fan yourself, if you need to do something to make sure that you stay cool, please do so. If you need to go to an area that's cooler, the toddler room on this hallway parallel to the sanctuary is cooler, much cooler than in here. If you need to, please quietly excuse yourself during the sermon to that area to cool down, get something to drink. Please do that if you need to. However, let me also say something that I think is humbling and for us to keep in mind. For the past 12, 15, 18 hours, there have been Christians all over the world, particularly those in Africa and Asia, specifically Southeast Asia, who have been worshiping the Lord not in air conditioning. In fact, they've been worshiping the Lord wherever they're able to gather, because if they're caught by their governments, they go to prison and are possibly executed. And yet, even though they have been doing that in the past half day, we come here and then we think, oh, woe is me, I'm hot. Those people are giving everything to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord. If this is our price to pay, this is not even a comparable price for us to have to pay. So even though it is hot, let us not bemoan our setting that we're in today. What we're going to talk about this morning is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's a monumental day because it's Mother's Day and because we had a baby dedication this morning. So I thought it most appropriate to take a step out of Acts and to go with a passage that I felt was a little bit more appropriate for Mother's Day and baby dedication day. If you've been with us through the book of Acts, you know that we've come to the end of Acts 7, which is Stephen's sermon to the Sanhedrin. And I made the joke last week. I'll make the joke again this week. The very next passage in Acts 7 is Stephen being stoned by the Sanhedrin. Not what you would consider maybe the most appropriate passage to talk about on Mother's Day. So, in order for us to not talk about the stoning of a saint in Christ, we're going to talk about this idea of motherhood. This passage of Scripture was read to us earlier by Steve Pystrup. He read to us 1 Samuel chapter 1. And what we're going to be talking about today is through the picture and story of this woman, Hannah, and the birth of her son, Samuel, God's faithfulness is clearly exhibited to his people. The title of my sermon is God's Greatest Display of Faithfulness, and what we're going to be highlighting more than anything else, not what Hannah has done, not how faithful Hannah was, not how faithful her husband was, but most importantly, the faithfulness of God in remembering his people in their time of uncertainty and in their time of need. And I think for some of us, we need to hear that today, because for some of us, Mother's Day is a sweet day. We have sweet memories of our mother. Maybe our mother's here with us today. Others of us, you are a mother, and your children are rising up and calling you blessed. And it's wonderful and good to celebrate that. But we also want to be understanding that for many of us here today, Mother's Day might not be an easy day. It might be very difficult for a variety of reasons. Perhaps you did not have a godly mother, and you had to endure many hardships because of that. Maybe your mother is no longer here on this earth, and a day like today reminds you how much you miss her greatly. Perhaps for some other reason, Mother's Day is just a difficult day, maybe because you desire to have children and God has not given you that specific blessing. Whatever reason that this day might be particularly difficult for you, as I mentioned a moment ago, and what we're going to be focusing on primarily above everything else, is that God is faithful regardless of what emotions today might bring. So with this in mind, of the faithfulness of God on this specific day of Mother's Day, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we consider His word to us this morning. Father, we are indeed thankful, abundantly thankful for all that You have done for us. Thank You that You have brought us into Your house today to worship You. Thank You that Your faithfulness knows no bounds, that there is no sin in our hearts, in our minds, in our mouths, or in our hands that can eternally separate us from You. Father, Your perfection through Your Son, Jesus, was given to those who You have called to Yourself. Father, You are the Good Shepherd, and for those whom You have called, we are Your sheep. Father, thank You that when we talk about Your faithfulness, we specifically talk about Your abundant faithfulness, the greatest display of Your faithfulness, we are reminded of what Christ has done for us. So this morning, as we seek to worship You, and as we seek to understand You better through this historical narrative of 1 Samuel, will You illuminate our hearts to what Your word is saying? Will You convict us of sin, doubt, and despair in our hearts? And will You help us to rightly love You and come to You in salvation, come to You in full assurance of Your love, of Your grace, and of Your mercy in our lives? Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, the entirety of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel 1, which is what we're going to be considering this morning, has already been read to us. And so for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole chapter again. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to more or less walk through this chapter, this passage, and give some commentary and some insights of what's happening in the story and what we should get or what we should realize through this story. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, as was read to us again earlier, and hopefully you have it in your Bibles in front of you, we're introduced in these first couple of verses to some very specific people and some specific roles that these people play. We were introduced to this man in verse 1 named Elkanah. This man was an Ephraimite, and he had two wives. He had a wife named Peninnah and a wife named Hannah, as we're told in verse 2. Now, I can imagine in somebody's mind, there might be this question, wait a second, a man having two wives, and we're going to be told that this man is a God-fearer? Is polygamy acceptable in the Bible? Is this something that we should implement or at least be acceptable of? And obviously, we could talk for a whole sermon and a half, two, three sermons on this topic of marriage and what is right marriage. And we could talk about how the Bible does not advocate at all for polygamy. In fact, it does the very opposite of that. You could look to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, which says, nevertheless, avoid fornication. This is sex outside of marriage. And it says, Paul says, let every man have his own wife, one wife, and let every woman have her own one husband. There's one for one. That's the picture in the New Testament and the God's created order that we see. So we could talk about that for a long time, but suffice it to say that polygamy is not acceptable in the Bible. And if you want to talk about that more in depth, I'd love to talk with you about that after the service. But we want to continue on with the story. So polygamy is not accurate, it's not right, but here it is in our story here. And so we see that there are two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. This wife, Hannah, was more loved by her husband, Elkanah, than Peninnah. And we see this here in verse 5 because Hannah's given a double portion of the sacrifice that was given to the Lord. This is a clear indication that the husband, Elkanah, loved Hannah more than he loved Peninnah. And it's here in verse 5. It was referenced earlier in verse 3. But here in verse 5, we see very specifically the problem, the difficulty, the trial, and the hurt that Hannah has. And the rest of chapter 1 is more or less going to be centered on this idea and what God's going to do with this idea. In verse 5, Hannah's burden is told to us as thus, but the Lord had closed her womb. Now, right from the beginning, if you're not, especially if you're unfamiliar with this story, you might be saying, Pastor Jeremiah, are you sure this is a good text to talk about on Mother's Day? A woman's womb being closed, isn't that the exact opposite of what Mother's Day is all about? Mother's Day is the celebration of the Lord giving children, opening up the womb for his glory and for his honor. But that's what we're seeing here in this text. At the beginning of the story, it will not stay this way, but we see that Hannah's womb is closed. She is unable to have children. This gift of motherhood, this good gift of motherhood, at this point had not been given to Hannah, and her desire had been for that. But Hannah's burden doesn't stop there. We're also told here in verses 5 and 6 that Hannah not only didn't have children and couldn't have children, but she was provoked bitterly. And she was irritated bitterly by this second wife, Peninnah. Hannah was mocked. She was made fun of because she couldn't have children, as though she were a lesser of a woman because of something that the Lord had not given her. And so, this mockery from Peninnah, the first wife, to Hannah, the second wife, leads Hannah in verse 7 to weep. And she doesn't eat because of her despair. In verse 10, she prays to the Lord and weeps bitterly, all because of this burden on her heart. And then in verses 15 and 16, she's speaking to a priest, Eli, and she says about herself that she's a woman oppressed in spirit, that she has poured out her soul before the Lord, and that she is greatly concerned and greatly provoked. Lest there be any uncertainty, what we're seeing here in the first half of chapter 1 of 1 Samuel 1 is that Hannah is a woman who desperately desires, one of the greatest desires of her heart and of her life is to have children, and she is not able to do that. The Lord has not allowed this to happen. And then she's being made fun of because of something that she has no control over. She's being mocked that her womb has been closed. I'm amazed at the honesty of our text here. The text is so clear about Hannah's pain. There's no beating around the bush. There's no trying to use flowery language to say, oh, she felt this or she felt that. It's very clear this woman is hurting. She's not experiencing joy because joy's been taken from her. The desires of what she has wanted and what she longs for, even this good desire of having children, has become a difficulty, a frustration, and a mockery in her life. What we're being told here in 1 Samuel 1 is that Hannah's pain is extremely obvious. I'm also intrigued by the language of verse 5. Going back to verse 5, when it describes for really the first time the suffering of Hannah, who is the one who's in control of this? Who is the one who is not only allowing, but is giving this burden to Hannah? I'm amazed. It's not just, sorry, Hannah, you're unlucky. It's not this idea of, sorry, you got the short end of the stick. And it's not this idea that Satan is doing this. Who is the initiator or the agent in verse 5? The Lord closed Hannah's womb. Wait. So, Pastor, you're telling me here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, that this woman, for all intents and purposes, is a godly woman, married to a godly man. She desires something that the Bible says is a gift, a good gift. If you have any doubts of the gift of motherhood and how wonderful that is, consider Proverbs 31. This is a wonderful thing to be a mother, and yet God is the one who's depriving and not giving this to Hannah, even though it's a good thing. How does that make any sense? Isn't God the giver of all good and perfect gifts? But it's very clear here, very clear. We cannot hide from the fact that God is the one who's in control. Scripture affirms this from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. God is the initiator. God is the agent who determines all things, who allows all things, and who enacts all things. And we see this in salvation. We see this in daily life. We see this specifically in Hannah's life here as well. She is hurting, and this is God who has done this in her life. And I think this is a good application for us to hear at this point in the sermon as well. Certainly, we'll have applications at the end. But what we need to remember, what we're seeing here, verse 5, the Lord closing Hannah's womb, we need to remember that in your pain and in your struggle of life, that God is the one who's ultimately in control. God is the one who has allowed the burden in yours and my life. Whatever you might be dealing with this morning, whether related to Mother's Day or not, it's God and God alone who's in control of it. Don't be thinking, oh man, Satan's doing a number on me. Oh, he's just doing all these different things. God might be allowing Satan to do something, but God is the one who's in control. You see, what we need to realize is God is bigger than what we understand. God is bigger than what we can comprehend. So therefore, even the difficult trials of this life, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the hurt. Could this really be from God? Absolutely. God closed Hannah's womb. He's allowed the pain and hurt in your life as well. God might be right now withholding a desire from your heart. He might be allowing you to go through some sort of terrible, difficult trial, but it is for His glory, and He's doing something much more marvelous, much more holistic, and much more wonderful than you could understand in this moment and in this time. You might be like Hannah right now, but you can't see the big picture. God can, and God's doing something wonderful even if you can't see it. Yes, I think for many of us, we might feel a lot like Hannah. We might be struggling, and we might be hurting, and we might be emotionally and spiritually afflicted. We certainly see that here with Hannah. In fact, Hannah's desperation to have a child, to receive this desire of her heart, is then told to us even more in verses 9 through 17. We're told that Hannah both prays to the Lord, and then she goes as far as speaking to the priest, Eli. This is much, much bigger than just coming to the pastor's office and talking about your problem. She's going to the priest in the tabernacle, and she is saying, this is what's happening, and she's going to the Lord in prayer and speaking to this man. In verse 11, she promises God in prayer that if God gives her a son, that she will, quote, give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And then this rather curious phrase, a razor will never come upon his head. Well, that seems a little odd. What does that mean? Does she just really want a long-haired son? Well, no, this is a description of a designation that if God gives a child, a son specifically to Hannah, that son will become a Nazarite, which means he will work in the tabernacle. He'll be a man of God. He will be one who essentially works in the church. That's the idea here. He's not going to necessarily be a priest, but he's going to be working in the tabernacle. He is going to be given wholly and completely to the Lord, and his life will be about the Lord. We're told in verses 12 through 17 that this priest, Eli, as mentioned previously, thought Hannah's prayers meant that she was drunk. I think this speaks to the earnestness of the prayers. Hannah is so earnest in this prayer that the observer, Eli, the priest, thinks, oh my goodness, she's drunk, she's not speaking out loud, and yet she's so vivid, she's so dynamic, she is weeping, she has so much emotion here, likely she's drunk. And to her earnest prayer to the Lord, Eli responds in verse 17, upon realizing this is not because of wine, this is not because of any exterior, outer thing happening to Hannah, when he realizes the desires of her heart, in verse 17, he more or less gives her a blessing. He says, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. This is the blessing from a man of God speaking from God now to Hannah. And from this moment on, from verse 17, there's a dynamic shift in the text. Verses 1 through 16, it doesn't seem like things are going well for Hannah. Her womb is closed. God has seemingly forgotten Hannah. She's abandoned by God. She's not receiving even a good thing that she desires. She's weeping bitterly. And yet in verse 17, through speaking from the Lord to her, there is this call for peace. God's going to respond in some way. This is what Eli says. And then in verses 18 and 19, we see Hannah's sorrow is immediately lifted from her. We see that she is able to trust the Lord, and notice what we're told. We're told that her sorrow leaves her. We see that she worships the Lord here in verses 18 and 19. We're told that she has relations with her husband Elkanah, and then we're told in verse 19 these words that I really want to center on for the next few minutes. We're told at the end of verse 19, after she has had relations with her husband, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. I think that these are powerful words. And these words are, I think, the crutch of this entire passage. You see, the point of this whole story is not ultimately going to be about Hannah. The point of this story is not ultimately about Eli, and it's not ultimately about the person who's born, who's going to be, this book is named after, Samuel. The point of this story is clear, abundantly clear to us in verse 19. The Lord remembered her, the child of God, in affliction, the child of God in hurt, in trials, in burdens. God remembered her. I see four powerful truths that this phrase of God remembering his children, I think that we need to see from this text here in verse 19. The first powerful truth from God remembering his people, I think, is very obvious. If you are here and you are a believer, you are never alone, especially when you feel like it. If you are a child of God, you are never alone, especially in the moment when you feel most alone. I think of Hannah here, this person, this primary individual in the story. Don't you think that she felt alone? Not only could she not have a child, but she's being mocked by Peninnah, the other wife. How alone would you feel? There's no one for me. God, why have you abandoned me? I would want to have a child and I can't even do that. And I'm being mocked. I've done nothing. God, you've abandoned me. Why have you done this? But yet, Hannah wasn't alone. She wasn't abandoned. And God had not forgotten about her. You know, here in verse 19 almost reminds me of what we're told in Exodus. Remember in Exodus, when the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt, they cry out to the Lord in chapter 1, and at the end of the chapter, we're told God heard and remembered his people. And then the very next chapter, Moses is raised up. What does that tell us? That when God's people feel that they are abandoned, they never are. You never are. Friend, you might be hurting today for a variety of reasons, and that's okay. But never think or assume that God is not there with you. If you are a child of God, the Spirit of the Lord is within you, in acting and in working in your life for his purposes. God knows all that is happening in your life. This truth reminds me of Proverbs 15, verse 3. I read this to Sadie the other day, and we talked about how scary this is, but how encouraging this is as well. Proverbs 15, 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." And if you're in sin, right, the days that I've been in sin, this is a terrifying reality, and I don't want to think of that. But for a child of God who knows God intimately, personally, has a personal relationship with God, his eyes are always on you. He is watching you. He is working in your life. If you are a believer, what we should be seeing from the Lord remembering Hannah is that he remembers you as well. You're not alone, and you will never be alone. Which just leads to the second truth that we see here. Because of this phrase, God remembered her. Secondly, we see that God knows the desires of our hearts, and he receives glory by sometimes answering those desires. God knows the desires of yours and my hearts, and we all have them. There is a variety represented here today. The desire of your heart is likely different than the desire of my heart, different than the desire of the person next to you. And yet, what we see here is that God knows those desires, and he receives glory by giving us everything that we want, by everything that we desire. Now, sometimes giving those desires. And we want to be very clear of what we're seeing here. In this text, I think it's an easy trap for us to fall into that if you pray a right way or if you do the right things, God is obligated to give you what you really want, as long as it's a good thing, right? Isn't that what we see with Hannah? Hannah had a good desire in her heart, motherhood, a child, this is good. She does the right thing. She prays to the Lord. She speaks to the mediator between her and God, the priest Eli. And then God gives her her desires. And we can almost make this application that, well, surely God does this for all of us then. As long as I do the right things, have the right desires, then he will give me what I want. But that is not what we see here. Yes, Samuel was born to Hannah. Yes, Hannah did receive the thing that she desired. And yes, it's true that Samuel then went on to be the greatest judge that Israel had ever known. He anointed the first two kings of Israel, both Saul and David. And he's even referenced in the New Testament as one of the first prophets to talk about Jesus Christ. We see that by Peter in Acts 3:24. We talked about that in the book of Acts. But what we need to keep in mind here is that sometimes God gives us the desires of our heart, but only if the desires of your hearts are aligned with God's good will, purpose, and pleasure in your life. That's it. God sometimes gives the desires of our hearts, but only if the desire of our heart aligns with God's will for our lives. That means, therefore, that if you do not receive the desires of your heart, even if it's a moral thing, a good moral thing that you're desiring, and yet God does not give it, that does not mean that that was a wrong desire. It means that that wasn't the best desire. And it means that that wasn't God's perfect plan. And if you truly want God to be glorified more than yourself and anyone else, then don't you want God to be glorified in the best possible way? If he doesn't give the desires of your heart, it's because there's something else that he's doing, and we can trust him. The third theological truth of God remembering Hannah is that God always, always, always answers prayers. God always answers the prayers of his people. Again, in this text, it's easy for us to think that God answers prayers of his people exactly the way that they desire, and that happened for Hannah, but that doesn't happen for all of us. We know that. If you've lived any amount of life, if you've prayed any prayer to the Lord, you know that sometimes God answers your prayers. Ah, the things that I asked of God have happened, but you equally know that there are many times you pray, Lord, please take this burden from me. And what does God do? He doesn't. He doesn't take away that trial. Well, so did God not answer my prayer? Did I do it wrong? Have I not done something right? No, it's that God is pleased to do things according to his desires, according to his plan, not yours. But yet, he still answers your prayers in the way that he knows best. God always answers prayers. How he answers prayers is relatively insignificant to the believer. The fact of the matter is, what Bible teaches us is that God does answer prayers. He is an active God, not a passive God, and works in and through his people. And as an aside, and we could talk about this for a long time, a journey that I'm on personally is I'm learning the power of prayer and confession. I am learning the sweetness of taking time alone and being with the Lord. As a Christian, this should be one of your greatest moments of your day. Not praying before you eat, though that's a good thing. Not just praying before you take a test, though that's a good thing. But sitting and being honest with the Lord privately or with your spouse and saying, Lord, this is in my heart. This is the sin. This is temptation. This is trials and struggles that I'm dealing with. And the Lord answers and responds to that. Prayer is a powerful thing. That's not just a cute saying. It's words to live by. Is prayer powerful in your life? That's what I've been learning and the Lord's been teaching me lately. But we see here that God always answers prayers. And then the fourth and final truth that we see here from the Lord remembering Hannah is that sometimes, and I use this word very specifically, sometimes God allows his children to be hurt, nearly to the point of being absolutely devastated. God sometimes allows his children to be hurt nearly to the point of being absolutely devastated in order to show his own ultimate power and might. Now, we don't think about God that way too often, do we? So the truth that we're seeing here is that God intentionally allowed a godly woman almost to be completely devastated, completely broken, almost completely destroyed. And then at the seemingly last possible second, he comes in. He saves the day. Absolutely. That's our God. God does that for a reason. Because you and I as humans have this terrible tendency. If you're like me, you have this terrible tendency to be really proudful of yourself. Oh, you see, I made this plan, and I'm going to do this at this specific time, and I'm going to accomplish this, and guess what? It got accomplished on that specific time. I did a pretty good thing. I was pretty accurate. I'm pretty good. You see, it's about us. It's about myself. It's about what I am able to do. That's the heart of pride. And so what God does is he says, okay, I know that you're going to be prideful, so I'm going to get you to the point of being broken so that I can show you I'm powerful. So that God shows you I am the one who does all things. That I, God, am the one who have done miraculous things in your life so that when you and I see what God has done, we don't praise ourselves. Who do we praise? God. God, this couldn't have been done without you. There's no way that I could have made it through yesterday. There's no way I could have made it through today. There's no way I could have survived that relationship or survived this trial except God's doing. God allows his people to be broken in order for us to trust him and see how miraculously powerful God is, not us. That's this fourth truth that we need to see here, that God allows us to be broken in order to show us his plan and his power. This is what we're seeing here in verses 18 and 19. So God remembers here in verse 19, Hannah, we talked about that, these theological truths in depth. And then in verse 20, what happens? After having relations with husband Elkanah, we then see in verse 20, Hannah conceives, and over the course of the expected amount of time, she gives birth to a son named Samuel. We're told that the name Samuel, a good name, means because I have asked him of the Lord. The statement in verse 19 that we talked about in depth, that the Lord remembered her, is not just a sappy sentiment. It's not just a, hey, God is thinking about you. Oh, don't you feel better? No, it's mixed with power. The womb that had been closed by God is now opened by God because God remembered her. That's what we're being told here in verse 20. She is physically, powerfully, miraculously given a son. And at this point, God's faithfulness is on full display for not only Hannah, but for us as well. God has given this hurting woman not only the desires of her heart, but what Israel ultimately would need in a judge. And if you know the book of 1 Samuel and really the rest of the Old Testament, you know how vital Samuel is in God's working in the Old Testament with Israel. So really the question here at this point, we see God's faithfulness on full display. We only have really one question left. What is Hannah going to do? Is Hannah going to keep her promise to the Lord? Is she going to return the son to the Lord by sending him to the tabernacle to live and grow there and be trained up there? Or is she going to say, no, God, thank you. I'm going to hold on to my son because this is what I ultimately desire. Well, this is what we're told in verses 21 and 28. We're seeing Hannah's response to what she had promised to the Lord. In verse 21, we're told that Elkanah, as a good, godly man, he went to offer a yearly sacrifice to the Lord at the tabernacle. The text is very specific to tell us that Hannah elects not to go with him. Elkanah is forced to go alone. She tells him in verse 22 that she would not take the boy to the tabernacle until he was weaned. Or it's this word of no longer being needed to feed by his mother. So no longer needing his mother for sustenance. And her reasoning for doing so is explicit here in verse 22. We're told that he, Samuel, the boy, the baby, may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. She wants to take him to the tabernacle when he's ready to stay there so she doesn't have to come back and forth. She wants him to stay when he's presented to the Lord. She didn't want to do things out of turn. In verse 23, we see Elkanah's response. He acquiesces to Hannah's decision. A picture of a passive man who has no influence and no guidance in the role of his children and his wife, right? Absolutely not. Notice what he says to his wife. He says, "Only may the Lord confirm his word." After saying, "Yes, Hannah, if that is what you believe is best, that is perfectly fine. But also remember, keep your word to the Lord, because the Lord has kept his word to you." It's this idea of leadership through encouragement rather than authoritative control. And men, for whatever men hear, especially if you're married, but if you're single, hear this as well. We need to lead by encouragement many times in our families. Encourage our families, your wives, your children, to follow the Lord, to know Scripture, and to follow it accurately. This is, I think, what Elkanah is showing us how to do in verse 23. In verses 24 and 25, we see that Samuel, after an undesignated period of time, grew to an age of being weaned from his mother, which is what Hannah had wanted to wait for. So what does Hannah do? She takes him to the tabernacle. She offers specific sacrifices to the Lord, which are pleasing and what she is supposed to do. And she brings Samuel to this same priest who years before had heard her praying in the tabernacle. And we see that Hannah explained to Eli in verse 27 that she had promised God to give this child back to the Lord through Eli, through the tabernacle, if God gave her a son. And in verse 28, this mother, again Hannah, who had desperately desired, who was hurting beyond belief, please let me have a child, and was so graciously given one, notice how she freely gives this good gift, this grace of God, back to the Lord. This woman who felt abandoned by God, please God, I want a child. She says, God, he's yours. Here he is. I give him back. Verse 28, so I have also dedicated him to the Lord, and as long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And the end of chapter 1 finishes with this beautiful saying, and he, Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. I'm amazed at Hannah's response here. I really am. I'm not trying to venerate Hannah, not by any stretch of the imagination, but this is something that we need to take specific note of. Here we're told of an example of a woman specifically who receives the desire of her heart and yet gives it back to the Lord in due process. Instead of holding on tightly, no, no, God, you finally gave me what I want. It's mine. He's mine. You've given him to me. I'm his mother. She says, God, he's yours. This is my offering to you. As a steward of what you've given me, I'm giving him back to you. I see two things about motherhood and then parenting in general from Hannah's faithfulness to the Lord. The first is very clear. It's very simple. Hannah was faithful in her obedience to the Lord. She was faithful in her obedience to the Lord, which notice what she did not do. There's no selfishness at the end of chapter 1 in Hannah's heart. She's not giving anxiety, worry, doubt, discouragement, even an inch in her heart, but instead, by giving her child back to the Lord, she is entrusting the one who gave life to sustain life and use life for God's purposes. Notice how Hannah here is not seeking to satisfy her motherly cravings, these desires of her heart, but instead seeks to honor, glorify, and obey God who has blessed her in such ways. Instead of being inner self-focused, she's being God-focused. What has God called and commanded me to do? That's what I'm going to do. What we're seeing here is a perfect example of godly motherhood. If you're here and you're a mother, motherhood is not about the desires, preferences, or your specific fears. Now, I know I'm not a mother myself. You can laugh at that if you want to. It's pretty obvious. I'm not a mother myself. Ask Sadie about that. I'm certainly a father. But even though I'm not a mother, I can speak specifically to what motherhood is about. The purpose of motherhood, ladies, mothers, is not you. The purpose of fatherhood is not me, or males. The purpose of actually this life is really not humanity at all. The purpose of every role, every gift, everything on this earth is not us, but it's the glory of God. Therefore, when we talk about Mother's Day, such as we're celebrating today, really, even though we are celebrating and we're offering thanks and we're offering our love to our mothers, really, we're not celebrating mothers per se. We're celebrating what God has done in the role of motherhood so that he receives glory above all else. We are coming together today not to worship any woman, any man, or any other created being. We're worshiping the Lord. And what God has done is he's brought glory to himself through this role of motherhood. What we see with Hannah is that motherhood for her was being faithful to God and giving back to God. If you're here and you're a mother, is this exhibited in your life? Is this faithful obedience part of your life? Could your children, could your husbands describe you in ways that we could describe Hannah? That she was faithfully obedient, not to her desires, but to God's glory. Or would your family characterize you by your fears, your specific preferences, or your demands for yourself? Are you a woman that wants to give all to the Lord as an example of following Christ faithfully? Mothers, you've been given a beautiful, wonderful, necessary task in motherhood of not only giving life to children, not only sustaining life, but teaching children what it means to know Jesus Christ. This is a role that brings glory to God, and it's one that Hannah has exemplified in a clear way. Mothers, the gifts of grace that God has given you are not yours to keep. Hannah's teaching us that we must give back to the Lord and that He is the one who has given you this act of stewardship rather than ownership. That's what we need to see for Mother's Day. The good gift of motherhood is for the glory of God. And ladies, you're called to be faithful. Which leads to the second lesson that we see by Hannah, which this second lesson is more about parenting in general. Parents, your role is to not own your children. Your role is to give your children back to the Lord. Now, we saw that practically demonstrated today. We had a baby dedication, a child dedication. What did we do in that part of the service? Was it this presentation of, look at our children? Was it this idea of, look at us, or something prideful or boastful? That wasn't the purpose of it. The purpose was, these children, we want to teach them and train them. And we want to have a memorable event between you and ourselves that we are giving them back to the Lord. You know, when Sadie and I became parents 7.5 months ago, well, longer ago if you're including pregnancy, but especially when Judah was born, I learned something about myself and about parenthood in general. When people have children, and I think every parent can relate to this, when you have a child, whether you physically give birth to them or adopt them or whatever it might be, when you have a child, there's a sense of ownership, right? I own this baby. I own this child. After all, mothers, you carried that baby for 9 months, right? You put in the time, you put in the work. After all, fathers, you were up many sleepless nights both before and after birth. You've changed your fair share of really nasty, disgusting diapers. At least, hopefully, you've done that. So we have this idea, right? As parents, we're owners of our children. And yet, Christian, that's not what the Bible says about parenthood. Nowhere do we see this idea of ownership attributed to anyone but God. God is the owner of children. He's the owner of every created thing. So that leaves us as parents as stewards. We have been given for such a short time children in order to teach, train, and show them truth, but not to own. Hannah gave away Samuel. Why? Because she's a neglectful mother? Because she is not wanting to do her motherly deeds? No, because she understands stewardship rather than ownership. Christians, don't mismanage this idea of stewardship. Do not hold on to your children so tightly. They're mine, God. You've given them to me. I can't give them back. They're already God's, and so are you. He's just given you this wonderful blessing of stewardship. Trust in the Lord and entrust your children to Him. Well, this leads then to our application. God has been faithful to Hannah. He's exhibited this faithfulness very clearly throughout chapter 1. We see that Hannah, in turn, has responded out of obedience. And because of what we've talked about this morning, I want to finish with three final applications to apply what we've discussed this morning, and then we'll close. If you're here and you're hurting in a similar way or some sort of a different way than Hannah was hurting, you know what pain is like, maybe this specific day or for whatever reason, you're enduring through a trial right now. If that's you this very moment, then remember the promise, this specific promise. If you are in Christ, if you know Christ personally in salvation, then Christ will always answer and respond to your prayer. If you are in Christ, Christ will always answer and respond to your prayer. Again, as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, I understand today is a difficult day for many of you. I understand the difficulties of motherhood, either for you personally or someone close to you. Almost all of us know someone who is negatively affected by a mother in their life in some way. And I understand that many of us are hurting in a similar way as Hannah has been hurting. If that is you, then take comfort in knowing that God is trustworthy, that God does answer prayers, and that God has remembered you in your hurt and in your affliction. God has not forgotten about you. He has not forgotten about your prayer of a specific need in your life, but instead, He is working in and through your life in your specific pain for His glory and for His purposes. So therefore, trust in the Lord. Forgive an ungodly mother who you have struggled in having a relationship with. Forgive someone who has hurt you in a terrible way. Trust that if God has not given you children and you desire to have children, then that is because God has a better plan for you than the gift of motherhood. He's giving you a different gift of using your time, opportunities, and service for Him. Whatever God is doing in your life, if you are hurting, trust that He will answer your prayers for His purpose and for His will rather than your own. Second application, parents, we've said this just a few minutes ago. Let me reiterate it. Your children are the Lord's. Your children are absolutely the Lord's. Therefore, raise your children according to the Lord. If your children are God's and not ultimately yours, then raise your children according to the Lord. I think many well-intentioned, even Christian parents, today we desire to raise our children for the glory of God, and yet we struggle with this notion of giving our children back to God. This idea of giving our children back to God is not some hands-off approach. It's not being neglectful, and it's not this idea of saying, oh, well, I'm going to let them make their own decisions. That's not this idea of giving your children back to the Lord. I think this idea of giving children back to the Lord addresses your heart. Parents, where is your heart today? Are you just holding on so closely to your children? They're your pride and joy. That's good. But are they closer and mean more to you than Christ? Do they mean more to you than glorifying Christ? Everything in your life you'll give to the Lord, but not your children. No. I've put so much work into them, God. I've done so much with them. Please. Where's your heart, parents? If your children are not your own, they are the Lord's, and therefore all that matters is giving them to God on a daily basis, training them of the truth, teaching them of the rightness of loving the Lord and rejecting sin, and through that, offering up them to the Lord. God, they are your workmanship. They are your beauty, and they are yours. Parents, don't hold on to anything, but especially your children, above the Lord, and trust your children to the Lord and train them the beauty of Christ. And the third and final application, you might be wondering, the title of the sermon is God's greatest display of faithfulness. What is that? God's greatest display of faithfulness, to just sum this up and put a happy bow on this, is not in Hannah, it's not in Samuel, it's not in the birth of any child that we have celebrated or could celebrate here in this church today. God's greatest display of faithfulness is that over 2,000 years ago, there was a humble, young, unsuspecting woman who gave birth to a Messiah. And through that baby boy, the forgiveness of the sins of all of God's people would ultimately be given. See, this story really isn't about Hannah. It's not really about Samuel. The baby dedication really wasn't about the parents, and it wasn't really ultimately about the children. And Mother's Day is not ultimately really about mothers. Ultimately, what is this all about? This is about what God has, is, and will for all of eternity do in keeping His promises. Christian, if you are here, the greatest hope that you have is that little baby that was born was God's faithfulness to you, so that your sin would no longer define your life. But there's freedom in Christ because he took your punishment on the cross and through that gave you eternal life. That is what we're celebrating today. That is why we can say, thank you, mothers, for showing us Christ. That is why we can say, Christ, these children are yours, because everything is for the glory of Christ, because he has forgiven you your sin. He has made you right before the Father. He has reconciled you to the Lord. And so we can have assurance of salvation only because of what this Christ child has done. So this morning, God's greatest display of faithfulness is ultimately in Jesus. Friends, do you know that Jesus? Are you celebrating that Jesus? Do you love that Jesus? Has your life been changed by the sweetest promise that your life is not your own? Your life is for the glory of God. And in that salvation, there is joy, there is peace, and there is rest. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you so much for this good gift that you've given to us today. For many of us, we've been sitting here hot, tired, weary, ready to go home back to our own air conditioning. But Lord, may we never be distracted from the greatest truth that could ever be given to us. Oh Father, if we know you in salvation, then may we forever celebrate you, regardless of how we physically feel, that we have been given salvation through your Son. That your faithfulness is as sure yesterday, today, and tomorrow because you are faithful and sure yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Father, may we here this morning always praise your name. May our hearts be made right for you. May we love you and grow in our understanding of you. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Lord, will your Spirit work in their hearts, not by my words or another word of a man or a woman, but in the words of truth from your word. Will you convict us of sin? Will you call us to repentance? Will you give us a love for you? Will you help us to serve you, not only in this church, but every aspect and every area of our life? Lord, we love you and we thank you for all of these good things. In your name, amen.